Welcome, dear ones, to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this somewhat cold Sabbath day here in the Pacific Northwest. But any time that we can gather together in the name of the Lord, it is indeed a very warm fellowship. Welcome also to those that are on the phone and those listening to the recording. And it's good to be in fellowship with you. I invite you to please bow your heads and your knees for opening prayer. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy merciful kindness. Thank you for hearing and answering our prayers according to thy perfect will. Thank you also for giving us life today, especially on your holy Sabbath day, and allowing us to come together as one in the name of Jesus Christ to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We give you control of this meeting of our hearts, and please pour upon us thy spirit in rich abundance, that we might behold wondrous things out of the word of inspiration, and discern important principles of truth and spiritual insights into how you would have us act and develop our character into your image, growing day to day in the knowledge and grace of our Lord. And dear Savior, we also plead that thy presence will be here with us to dispel darkness in our hearts and to come and sup with us, for we willingly open the door and allow you to come in. Thank you so much for doing so and allowing us to be united and yoked together with thee in a bond that not Satan or any of his angels combined can separate us from you and your love for us. So we thank you, dear Godhead, for being here in our midst and for blessing us on this Sabbath day. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So again, happy Sabbath, one and all. And we're in Desire of Ages, chapter 40, titled A Night on the Lake. And we're down about two-thirds of the way on page 378 to the paragraph, Jesus now commands the multitude to disperse. And we left off last time talking about how the crowd was so fixated on the temporal blessings and advantages that they could have with Christ, who they referred to as a prophet and a deliverer. He could supply all the food for their armies. He could raise the dead that were killed in battle. He could do all of these things and deliver them from all their physical enemies, but they weren't looking upon Christ as the Savior of their souls. They were just looking upon him for the temporal advantages they could gain. And so the message that Christ had brought them did not reach their heart because their mind was focused on the things of the earth instead of on the things of heaven that do not perish. So they were going to take Christ by force and put him on the throne of Israel, regardless of what the Romans did, regardless of what the priests and the Pharisees would do, all because they would gain earthly advantages by doing so. So that's where we left off last time, and now we pick it up at this new paragraph. After sending his disciples in the boat across the sea, Jesus now commands the multitude to disperse, and his manner is so decisive that they dare not disobey. The words of praise and exaltation die on their lips. In the very act of advancing to seize him, their steps are stayed, and the glad, eager look fades from their countenances. In that throng are men of strong mind and firm determination. But the kingly bearing of Jesus and his few quiet words of command quell the tumult and frustrate their designs. They recognize in him a power above all earthly authority, and without a question, they submit. So here we see that there were individuals that were very strong-willed, but they recognize in Christ divine power. And without question, they give up their will and way and purpose, goals, determination, in order to submit to his authority. If they could have only submitted spiritually to his authority over their hearts, what a vast difference would have been made among that vast multitude. So the crowd disperses in the very midst of seizing Christ to force him onto the throne of Israel. So, dear ones, that shows you the power that Christ has to work a change in our lives. And when we come to Christ pleading for help, pleading for cleansing, pleading to overcome this habit of sin that we've given into over and over and over again, we also need to recognize that Christ has all the divine power necessary to quell the tumult of our fallen nature's desires. He has the divine grace and strength to frustrate the devil's design at causing our downfall. But we must first recognize we don't have any power to overcome sin. But Christ does. And coming to him, we will indeed together gain the victory over any sinful habit. No matter how entrenched it might be within us, no matter how many years we may have practiced it. In Christ, we together can do all things. But without Christ, we can't do anything towards overcoming sin.
What does love mean?
Amen. Jesus does indeed love you, and he loves all of us here and all of his followers around the world. For that love, he gave his life for you and me. And out of love for him, we need to do the same. So, amen. Jesus loves you and me.
What does love mean?
Well, that is a very good and a very broad question. What does love mean? When you love someone, you're willing to do things for them that will make them happy, that will be for their welfare and benefit. So because Christ loved you and me, he was willing to give his life so that we would not have to die. And that is the highest form of love. To be willing to give your life so that someone else that you love can live. But when you love someone, you're willing to sacrifice what you want to do so that you can make them happy. So it is showing your appreciation, your affection for those whom you love. And that's what Jesus did to the infinite degree. He was our creator, but he was willing to die for you and me, his creation, so that we could live. Amen. John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So when Jesus died for you and me, he did so because we are to be his friends, his close companions, his loved ones. So that is very briefly what love means. Sacrificing yourself in order to make your loved ones happy. And God the Father is love. Amen. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That was also verse 17. Amen. Romans 13:10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And also 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons and daughters of God. So that is briefly what love is, sacrificing yourself in order to make others happy. Another question that says, is charity love? And it is. Charity is explained as agape love. And agape love is love that's put into action. So it's not just saying I love you, which is words. It is manifesting or showing that you love someone through actions. So that's the definition of charity as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 13. And if you want a more fuller understanding of God's form of love versus the world's form of love, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And there's a whole list defining what love is. Amen. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil, enjoys the truth. So, amen. Are there, listen, Mark 2:33. And to love him or God with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Amen. Are there any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Please go right ahead. Next paragraph. When left alone, after dispersing the crowd, when left alone, Jesus went up into a mountain apart to pray. So here, after Christ had sent his disciples away, he had quenched the movement to seize him and put him on the throne forcibly, and everyone departed. Christ didn't immediately go to where his disciples were, but he needed to go apart by himself to pray. What was he praying for? The crowd had been dispersed. What was Christ praying for? Continuing. For hours he continued pleading with God, not for himself, but for men were those prayers. Amen, his people. He prayed for power to reveal to men the divine character of his mission, that Satan might not bind their understanding and pervert, or blind their understanding and pervert their judgment. The Savior knew that his days of personal ministry on earth were nearly ended, and that few would receive him as their Redeemer. In travail and conflict of soul, he prayed for his disciples. They were to be grievously tried. Their long-cherished hopes, based on a popular delusion, were to be disappointed in a most painful and humiliating manner. In the place of his exaltation to the throne of David, they were to witness his crucifixion. This was to be indeed his true coronation, but they did not discern this, and in consequence, strong temptations would come to them, which it would be difficult for them to recognize as temptations. So, right after this great event of feeding 5 to 10,000 individuals, and then quenching the tumult and frustrating the designs of the people to seize him and make him king, Christ went apart to the mountain to pray to his Father, and for hours he pleaded with God for the people. That's how much Christ loved his human creation. He spent hours praying for each one of the people, pleading with God that the blindness that Satan had put over their understanding would be broken through and removed so that they could see clearly that he was not just a deliverer from Roman bondage, he was the deliverer from the bondage of sin. And he especially prayed for his disciples that they could understand more of his mission and also what was coming, so that they could be prepared for it, so that their faith would not be completely blown away and they give up all hope. And Christ prayed for hours. He had a lot to express to his Father for the souls that he came to seek and to save. So you can see that Christ truly loved sinners. Have you tried to pray for hours that sinners, strangers, would be won to God? Sometimes it's hard to pray more than 5 minutes for a particular individual. But the Savior prayed for hours that we might be saved, that the people back then might be saved, that the devil's power would be broken down and the truth dispelled the darkness in the hearts of people. If he didn't love, he wouldn't have spent so much time pleading with God for you and me, for all of his followers. Continuing. Without the Holy Spirit to enlighten the mind and enlarge the comprehension, the faith of the disciples would fail. So what was Christ especially pleading for? Well, he was pleading for the faith of his people to be increased. That's true. Amen. He was pleading for his Father to pour out the Holy Spirit to enlighten the mind and increase the comprehension of the faith of his disciples. That means that the Holy Spirit was available before Christ was crucified. Before he ascended up, after he was resurrected from the grave, before he ascended up to heaven, and Pentecost occurred. And you can trace through the Old Testament showing and discovering that the Holy Spirit was working upon the hearts of mankind from the beginning. Amen. In fact, even before sin, you can see that the Holy Spirit was involved in creation of this world. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." The very first day of creation, you can see the Holy Spirit there, involved in creation. So without the aid of the Holy Spirit to enlighten the mind and enlarge the comprehension, there's no way that the disciples would have maintained their faith. It's the same for us in these last days, dear ones. Without the aid of the Holy Spirit to enlighten our mind and enlarge our comprehension of the truth, we would not be able to withstand this time of Jacob's trouble. That's only going to get worse. So thank you, dear Spirit, for helping us every step of the way so that our faith will not fail us, come what may. Amen. John 16:7, "Nevertheless," Christ said, "I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." So the Holy Spirit would be poured out in an abundance after Christ ascended to heaven and Pentecost came. But the Spirit was already working upon the hearts of mankind from the beginning. Are there any other thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones, before we continue? Amen. A comment in the room, it says, "What a priceless blessing to have God in the flesh and the Holy Spirit while Christ was on the earth." Amen. So without the Holy Spirit to enlighten the mind and enlarge the comprehension, the faith of the disciples would fail. And so Christ was pleading in this long prayer for the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon mankind. Continuing. "It was painful to Jesus that their conceptions of his kingdom were to so great a degree limited to worldly aggrandizement and honor." Aggrandizement is exaltation, uplifting, glorifying. So even the disciples were looking upon things of the world, the glory of the world, the honor of the world, and were hoping that Christ would bring that to him or to them. And it was painful to Jesus to see how slow they were to understand his mission. Why was it painful? Any ideas? Okay, comment in the room is they were lost. Another comment is Jesus knew that many would succumb to the power of Satan. Amen. Another comment is he cared for their eternal future. Amen. Jesus was so eager that his disciples would recognize the truth. And he kept sharing the truth with them over and over and over again, that it was painful for him to see that they didn't yet comprehend, even though he had plainly stated the truth. He was so eager that they become established in the faith that it hurt to see them not yet established, even though he had given them everything they needed to become established. That's how much he loved them and wanted them to be with him forevermore. And dear ones, Christ is still the same today as he was then. He has not only given us the scriptures, he has also given us the spirit of prophecy. So he has provided everything necessary for you and me to become fully established on that rock, on Christ Jesus, in the truth. And it's painful. Christ's heart yearns for each one of us to be established in the faith to the point that we're immovable, that we're fixed, that we're established, so that we cannot be moved. And until we get to that point, Christ is going to do everything necessary to help us get ready. But until we are, Christ's heart hurts that we're not yet ready. And that's true. It takes a comment in the room. It says it takes some people longer to understand than others. But if you're desirous of helping another individual come to Christ, and your desire is based on love for their salvation, love for them and desire for them to be saved, and you share with them the truth, it's painful when you've shared with them the truth and yet you see that they still don't understand it. So then you try a different avenue to bring the same truth to them, and hopefully from this different angle, they're able to catch it and understand. And when that fails, it hurts because you are earnest that they accept the Savior before any harm comes to them and their life ends. So then you try a different way of bringing the truth to them. Still the same truth that they need the Savior, but you come to them from a different way. And when they still don't get it, you become even more anxious and you come to them from a different aspect of truth. And when they finally do grasp it because the Holy Spirit has enlarged their understanding and comprehension, the joy that you experience is beyond explanation. all because you long and desire for them to be saved. That's what the Savior was going through. That's the pain that he was suffering. It's not physical pain. It's internal pain. It's pain that affects the deepest aspects of your life because it is emotional. It's based on love. That's what Christ was experiencing then. That's what he's still experiencing now. He could have come shortly after 1844, but his people weren't ready. He could have come shortly after 1888, but again, we weren't ready. Shortly after 1901, but still, we weren't ready. Here we are, 2016, almost 2017. And he still has not yet come. How much pain has Christ suffered because his people do not yet understand the truth? They're not yet fully entrenched on the rock, Christ Jesus. How much more pain is Christ going to have to suffer? May we indeed, out of love for our Savior, plead for the Spirit to open our understanding and to establish us in the faith, to settle us to where we're immovable on the present truth. That when our faith is tested to the nth degree, we're not going to cave in and reject the Savior, but we will stand firm for him and confess him before men. Until we reach that point, Christ's love for us is greater than the internal suffering he's going through. He will delay his return so that we can get ready. Christ is willing to suffer more so we have extra time to make ourselves ready. And just as he had to share the truth with his disciples from all kinds of different avenues, trying to get them to comprehend the same truth, so the Savior will come to us through all kinds of different ways and methods and avenues to bring us the same truth that we might get ready. All because he loves us. Willing to sacrifice himself so that we might be benefited. There's a quote in the room from Bible Commentary, Volume 6, page 1086, second paragraph. It says, "Those addressed in these words had not been feeding on Christ, and therefore they were not advanced in spiritual knowledge. Paul said, 'I have fed you with milk, the plainest, most simple truth suitable for converts young in the faith, not with meat, the solid, nourishing spiritual food suited to those who had made progress in a knowledge of divine things. They were living on a low level, dwelling on the surface truths which call for no thought, no deep research.'" And then in Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Amen. So that's what Christ was praying for. Not that he could be alleviated from this pain, but so his disciples and those that he had come to save would understand the truth and become established, immovable upon it. So even his disciples were blinded to the truth. Continuing. For them the burden was heavy upon his heart, and he poured out his supplications with bitter agony and tears. How much does Christ love his people? Enough to cry for them. Each one of us are written on the heart of Christ. When we rebel against him, when we break the commandments, when we refuse to follow a thus saith the Lord, it causes his heart agony. Because he sees we're not in a condition to be with him forevermore. But we're instead in a condition to be separated from him forevermore. His love for you and me is so great that our waywardness causes him bitter agony. May we comprehend what we are causing our Savior. And instead of continuing in a wrong course, to be willing to be delivered from that wrong course through his grace and strength and no longer cause.
You know, and a few moments ago, we were talking about witnessing and as we share our faith. I don't know, a month or so ago or longer, I found a video on YouTube by Ty Gibson called Why I'm an Atheist. And because that was the title of the sermon, I thought, what is this? Ty's not an atheist. But what he shared was a real lightning, real eye-opener for sometimes how we witness to people. He was on an airplane or a train or something, and he was reading. And the man next to him says, well, I don't believe that. I'm an atheist. And instead of arguing with him, Ty says, well, what do you believe about God? And the man says, well, I believe he's cruel and he's all this. And Ty says, well, if that's the way you believe, I'm an atheist too. He said, but what if there was a God that was kind and loving, and he just described the most beautiful God? He said, well, I would believe in him. And I thought, here he helped a man without arguing with him, and yet he listened to him. And I thought, so many times when we try to share our faith with somebody, we don't always listen to what they have to say. And I gained so much out of that sermon that it's well worth listening to, of just why I'm an atheist. And sometimes I would never have thought about coming at the person like that. You know, you sit there and convince him, well, there is a God, you know, and this is the way he is. But instead of arguing with him, he asked him first what he believed, and then said, and then agreed with him. Well, that took all the fight out of the man, because he already agreed with him. Well, I don't believe in a God like that either. And there's different ways that we can witness, but that was one way that was really an eye opener for me.
Amen. And thank you for that. And there's a comment in the room. 1 John 4:10, it says, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Amen. Another comment, it says, in regards to Sister Elaine's statement about the atheist and not arguing with him, says, like Jesus did in his young age with the learned men at the temple, he did not argue with them, but asked them questions in a manner that would direct them to the truth. Amen indeed. So, dear ones, Christ's love for you and me is so deep, it is so genuine, that when we do things that are against the truths that he shared. When we break God's law, when we commit sin, it causes our Savior deep, bitter agony, and it leads him to cry on our behalf because he sees that we're not in a condition to be saved, that we're in a condition to be lost and separated from him forever. And he can't bear that thought that we're not going to be with him for eternity. So the next time that you're tempted to break God's law, the next time you're tempted to do something you know to be wrong, think about what pain it's going to cause the loving heart of your Savior if you do that. And out of love for him, don't do it. But instead, flee to Jesus. His arms are open wide to receive you and to give you the grace and the strength that you need in order to follow the will of God and to crucify your desires. And that way you'll bring joy and happiness and a smile to Jesus instead of pain and tears. May we indeed show our love to Jesus by no longer causing him pain. And this is my prayer. Are there any thoughts or comments, dear ones, before we have closing prayer? Please feel free. Would someone like to offer closing prayer? Please go right ahead.
If we can all bow our knees, if possible, our hearts, as we go before the Savior. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee, Lord, to give You thanks and praises. Thank You for so many of the precious word that has been shared, Father Jesus. We pray that You may send the Holy Spirit upon us, dear Lord, to be able to reach the heart of those that are yearning for Your truth. For You're the only one that can be able to reach their heart, Father. Help us so we can be just instrument that You may be able to do the work that You have so long has been doing since the beginning of time. For the salvation of man, the love that You have for us is greater than any love that we can even have for the sinners. For we are partial, Father Jesus, and You are perfect in every work. Father, we ask forgiveness for not allowing You to be able to do the work that You have came and You started, Father. Help us that we can continue asking You to guide us and direct a path, our steps, our words, our hearts, our minds, and also, dear Lord, cover us that Your righteousness may be able to be seen from our unrighteousness, Father Jesus. For we are supposed to be representative of Your righteousness, and without You covering us, dear Lord, we would not show anything else, and the sinner will fall, for we don't have no power to allow him to stand in these days. Father, forgive us for our sins and iniquity and our shortcoming. Prepare us for the sermon, dear Lord, truly these messages that has been given to us in this time. We must allow it to penetrate our minds and our heart, and not only that, leave this room and meditate upon it and ask, dear Lord, if there's anything that we are lacking or anything that keeping us away from Thy kingdom. We pray that You bring it up, Father. And not only bring it up, but give us the power from on high to overcome, as the word Israel means overcomer. We all want to become overcomer, dear Lord. Every day we fight with our own Goliath. We don't have to look around to see. We have our own self to be able to battle. And we pray, dear Lord, that You will allow us to have the power that You have given Your Son to walk among this world and still turn around to say, here comes the enemy, but he has nothing in me. Those truly are the words that all of us would like to say, dear Lord, but we know we can't do this without you. So we thank you, dear Lord, for bringing us the message. But we want to thank you even more for considering us, even though that we are so short from the kingdom of heaven. But your love is everlasting, and it can reach every heart, even the darkened heart that might think that there's no salvation. Father, we thank you. We thank you for everything that you have done and all that you're doing. Be with all of the dear brethren that are sick and battling with illness, dear Lord. For all of those that has been tried, help them to understand that the trials are the instrument that he used to be able to draw us so close and to sit at his feet. We thank you for everything that has been happening in our life, for you do a perfect work. Be with Brother Bob, dear Lord. Put the heavenly coal upon his tongue, Father Jesus, that the Holy Spirit can reach deep into our hearts and continue to plant the seed of truth and allow the Holy Spirit to cultivate it as well.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Well, let's go ahead and take a few minute break. And we'll see you back here a little bit after 10 after 11 on Pacific Coast and 10 after 2 on the East Coast. So we'll see you then, dear ones.